at 333 South Chestnut. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Today, we'd like to celebrate a few birthdays and anniversaries. Ben Higdon's birthday is today. Pete Burrell's birthday is tomorrow. We all need to celebrate Carolyn's birthday, which is on the 31st. Betty Foster is on the 1st. Lou Ann Lucas is on the 4th. And Mary Alice Sharp is on the 4th. So let us call or send cards to them. Our next community meal will be on the 18th. From 5 to 7 p.m., and the Pythian sisters will be serving. This week's prayer buddies are the Whittle families, the White families, the Wichman families, and the Willis families. Also, I would like to remind you to be in prayer for our sister churches in Christ, Fairview, in Bloomington, and Taylorsville.
Verses 12 through 17, and that's on page 1167 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to read along. 1167. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive us as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. And now we will have our sermon, Forgiveness, given by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
I love that last line in our passage. Whatever you do, do as if you are doing it for the Lord. I think if we could hold to that one little scripture, things would be good. If everything we did, everything we focused on, was done in such a manner as being done for our God, we would be doing good. You know, Mary Ellen kind of summed it up about forgiveness. Sometimes we don't want to let go of our anger. Sometimes we don't want to let go of our grievances. After all, they wronged us, and we want to stew on it. We might stay up nights, but you know, that doesn't really bother them. Who's it hurting? It's hurting us. Has anybody ever read any of Philip Yancey's books? Has anybody heard of the book, What is So Amazing About Grace? It is an excellent book. The part I love most about it is Philip Yancey having a conversation with a couple of scientists who did a human experiment. Shouldn't surprise you much. Our government has done a lot of human experiments. This one was only a few years back and was right outside of Tucson, Arizona. And it had to do with isolation. It had to do with an experiment conducted in which a team of four men and four women lived inside of a glass enclosed structure, entirely shut off from the outer world. You see, they thought If we could create a similar atmosphere to the earth and take it to another planet, we would be able to survive on another planet. So they created this beautiful area, all domed in, all encased in glass. There were fields, there were forests, there were orchards, there were trees with fruit, there were animals, there was even an ocean. Much smaller scale, mind you. But they had everything they needed. Four people. And wouldn't you know it, within the first couple of months, a misunderstanding came about. You know how that goes, don't you? It led to You don't know how that goes? Misunderstandings can crop up out of nowhere. He looked at me. She said this. Oh, my goodness. Well, it led to mistrust between the four scientists. They split into two factions and were hardly speaking to one another. Within 6 months of the year-long experiment, they had to call it quits. And they determined that unless we could learn to forgive one another, we're not going to survive very well on this planet, let alone be able to go to any other planet and thrive. We must learn to forgive. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do, but with the love of Christ in us, with making a decision to turn it over to Him, it is indeed possible. One of the guiding principles of economics, so not my strong suit, is that when demand is high and supply is low, value increases. Thereby, with that theory in mind, that makes forgiveness one of the highest demands we could ever have. The supply is low, but the demand is high. I recently heard about a hotline. This hotline was the apology hotline. Crazy, I know. But you could call this apology hotline up and confess all of your sins and offer your forgiveness to whoever it is that you harmed. Why you can't do it with that person? There's lots of reasons there. They were 200 calls 7 days a week, illustrating that people have a need to forgive. We have a need to get up out of us the things that we have done wrong, because when we hold on to them, they cause anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, which causes cancer, heart attacks, and all kinds of illness. Read your Psalms. David talked about his bones hurting, about his insides hurting, and says, God, you alone, against you alone have I sinned. Forgive my sin. Obviously, the demand for forgiveness is exceedingly high. Paul reminded us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That being the case, you would think that we would be doing a better job of forgiving one another. Can you imagine what it would be like in this world if we reached out and forgave one another, if we believe everything that we hear in the Bible and actually tried to live it out? I started writing a little thing about stewardship yesterday. It's going to go, I have to readjust it, granted, but it's going to go in the newsletter. And the concept came to me that we borrow this earth, this church, this community from our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. See, we view it as we inherited it from our ancestors, making it ours, our right to do with it whatever we please. When we change our perspective says we borrowed it from our children, from our grandchildren, from our great-grandchildren, and unto the seventh generation, then we have more reason to treat this earth properly, to care for this church, and desire that the works of this church, that our forefathers put into this church, be carried on so that that faith lives on into other communities. We also need to use the same principles, the same biblical principles, when it comes to forgiveness. Indeed, there are times that it doesn't feel natural to forgive. This is a dog-eat-dog world, not a dog-forgive-dog world. We want to hold on to our wrongs because that anger makes us feel powerful. But when we turn the other cheek, as Christ said, when we let go of that anger, we become closer to our God and closer to one another. You know, people think that turning the other cheek means that we're turning a blind eye to what happened. We're pretending as if we didn't see it. And it is not so. We saw the wrong done. I've been dealing a lot with forgiveness lately. I've been dealing with me, forgiving myself for some of the things I did when my kids were growing up, causing them to become who they are. I've been dealing with forgiveness as far as what others have said or labels that have been put on me. And I have found that when I release these things, when I make the decision to forgive and put it in Christ's hands, that pain decreases substantially. Does it go away? No, not for a while. It takes time and time again with prayer, offering it up to Christ Jesus. But an even more troublesome fact is that unilateral forgiveness often strikes us as blatantly unfair. How many times have you said, "That's unfair! That's unfair that they did that to me. That's unfair that I'm supposed to forgive them. That's unfair what happened." Well, you know what, folks? Life is unfair. Get over it. Get over it and move on. We think just because the other person stammers out, "I'm sorry," that if we forgive, it tends to make us feel weak. It tends to make us feel like we are pushed around, like we are a mousy person, like we are nobody. We feel like we have to stand up for our rights. We have to hold on to our anger. We have to ensure that they are punished correctly. But beloved, one of the hardest things for anybody to accept is to accept grace, mercy, empathy, and forgiveness. I'm telling you, when I first came to the Lord, I got dropped to my knees, overwhelmed with the feeling of forgiveness. And I'm telling you, it would have been so much easier had he punished me than had he told me that I was forgiven, that I was clean. Get up, sin no more. Walk freely. And that's what forgiveness does for us. It frees each and every one of us to have a closer relationship with him. I want to give you three observations that I have about forgiveness. The first one, of course, is theological. The second two are practical. I am based in Wesleyan theology. John Wesley had what they considered practical theology. When it comes to forgiveness, Most of us believe that a mere apology without further consequences just doesn't cut it. Frankly, that's what continues to baffle us about grace. Our God has given us grace. He told the woman caught in adultery. He told all those caught in sin, get up, move forward, sin no more. He didn't say, here's your punishment, and after you've dealt with your punishment, I will forgive you. No, he said, get up, sin no more, follow me. If you're anything like me, that is harder to accept than anything else. We may debate the appropriate level of the punishment and the means by which it is paid, but we all agree on one thing. That person who wronged us should be punished. And you know what? The Apostle Paul agrees with us wholeheartedly, but he tells us that punishment has already been served by Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, by Jesus Christ on the cross, God offered up his only son rather than give up on all of us. I'll never forget my mentor asking me, Angel, if you were the only person on earth, do you believe Christ would have died for you? It took me 8 months to answer that man. But I do believe now, if I was the only person walking on this earth, Christ would have given his life for me. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Last Emperor? A little kid is raised up to be the emperor, to be the ruler over all of his country. He has many servants who run to him, taking care of all his desires. But the boy grew up lonely, and he grew up twisted. His brother came to him one day and asked him, what happens when you get in trouble? He said, somebody else gets punished. The brother says, I don't believe that. So the boy emperor picked up a vase, smashed it down on the ground, and sure enough, one of the servants was beaten. That's what happened between Christ and us. We misbehaved, and Christ was beaten. Christ was hung upon the cross for our misbehavior, for our sins. According to Paul, the servant, us, misbehaved, and the king was punished. Exactly how this resulted in us being forgiven is a mystery we will never fully comprehend. But what we do know is that our good and gracious God cannot stand in the face of sin. And we, on our own, cannot stay sin-free without having the Holy Spirit, without walking in the ways that Christ has taught us. God has called us to forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, he tells the Colossians, so you must also forgive. He is not suggesting that God will forgive us only to the extent that we forgive others. If God's forgiveness operated in this manner, how could it be called grace? It is called grace because he forgives us. No matter what, no conditions whatsoever. What Paul is really saying here is that if we can't open our hearts to forgive one another, we can't fully open our hearts to what our God has for us. We can't fully experience our Father's forgiveness. We can't fully experience a close relationship with him. We cannot fully experience all of his blessings unless we can open our hearts to forgive. My second observation, a bit shorter, is that forgiveness, given its alternatives, truly works. resentment and revenge. Neither of them offers an escape from the pain that we're dealing with. In fact, the word resentment means to feel over and over and over and over again. Now granted, when we ask Christ to help us forgive, when we make that decision to forgive, the pain doesn't immediately go away, but it does go away over time. The more we turn it over to Christ, it does indeed go away. When we don't make that decision, it never goes away. The resentment comes up, and every single time we think about what happened to us, we are filled with pain, anger, and resentment, and some of us lean towards revenge. Revenge keeps us trapped in a cycle of wanting to get even. It's never going to be fair. Life is not fair, beloved. Get over it and move on. Revenge is a trap. Unforgiveness is a trap. It ties us to the one who injured us in a never-ending cycle, which usually spins out of control for both people and takes on a life of its own. The taste of revenge may seem sweet, but when it is actually served up, it is us who is being eaten alive. That is why it is called an all-consuming passion. I'm working on forgiveness. I'm working on forgiving myself. I'm working on forgiving my elders. And I can't do it on my own. I can only do it in Christ's strength. Which brings me to my final observation. Often the person who is healed most by forgiveness is the one offering up forgiveness. When somebody who has wronged you forgives you, you're spared the dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. But when you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. For both parties, forgiveness means the freedom to again be at peace. The freedom to accept God's healing hand and His power. When I first got into ministry, I had a friend who had a beautiful country church. Spent a lot of time with him in his sanctuary. One day, he had a young middle school boy that was mowing along the side of his home. He was turned sideways on the tractor, and the boy lost control. He fell off and into the road. The tractor fell off behind him. The oncoming car had no choice but to swerve from the tractor. He didn't see the boy in front of the tractor. He ran over Jacob and killed him. My friend asked me if I would go with him, and we went to the family, and we asked them, would you like us to do a memorial service for you? Would you like to use the church? They said, yes, we don't have a church. And the mother said, I want it to be a joyous occasion. Jacob was such a happy child. I don't want it to be a dreary funeral. I want it to be a celebration of life. And we went through the whole planning. And at the end, the father said, can I speak a word at the funeral? My friend told him, yes, of course you can. We both thought that he was going to thank the community for their support, talk about his beloved son. But he got up there. He walked up into the pulpit with a potted plant. We all kind of looked at him. What's up with that? He stood up there and he talked about Jacob for a few minutes. And then he said, they say time heals all wounds. Well, I don't know about that. What I do know is I don't have all that time right now. I need healing right now. This anger, this pain is consuming me and I can't handle it. I want healing to begin right now. And he stepped out of that pulpit and he walked down. And he walked down to the young high school student that had run over his son. He handed him the plant and they stood there and talked. None of us in the congregation could hear what they said. But I'm telling you, beloved, that was a sermon stronger than any sermon any of us will ever hear. They stood and talked for a few minutes. They hugged one another. And then the father walked away, took the mother's hand and held her. And my friend concluded the funeral service. Beloved, I have seen the healing hand of God work in so many ways. I have seen him work in the case of addiction. I have seen him work in the case of infidelity. I have seen him work in the case of betrayal. But first and foremost, we have to open our hearts, for the Father will forgive us as we forgive. And he will bless us with the richest and the deepest communion that we could ever possibly have. If you have something that you need to lay down, we are told that we are to forgive. We are also told, if we remember that our brother or sister, our mother or our daughter have something against us, we are to lay down our gift, to come to the altar and to lay it down. If there is something that you need to lay down and give to Christ Jesus, I offer you to join me at the altar during this song.
I fear and of pain. I haven't watched the tears flow plenty from heartache and strain. So if life's journey has you weary and afraid, there's rest in the shadow of his wings. I have walked through the valleys, the mountains and plains. I have held the hand of freedom that washes all my stains. If you feel the weight of many trials and burdens from this world, there's freedom in the shelter of the Lord. I have seen the healing hand of God. Remember all of Jesus' suffering.